together today.
Ah, marriage, raising kids, building a family. Those were the things we dreamed of.
Tuck your daughter in!
Always!
Just calm down.
I've given you the best years of my life.
Take out the trash!
Yeah, I'll get to it.
I want a divorce!
Welcome to Thrive with Pastor Brad Digney, diving into what it means to thrive, not merely survive in marriage, parenting, and family life. And now your host, this is Pastor Brad Digney.
Oh, you're listening to Thrive, and I'm your host, Brad Digney. And we just started talking about how to say goodbye to the fairy tale if you want to keep your marriage more than just alive. If you'd like to see it thrive, one of the first things that has to happen is to say goodbye to the fairy tale. Who doesn't love a good fairy tale or a romantic movie with a great ending, right? Put me at the head of the list. But when you drag some of those fairy tale notions into a real marriage, it can be disastrous and actually keep you from ever experiencing all that God intended for you to experience in your marriage. So in our last episode, we started talking about how we need to say goodbye to the fairy tale so that we can lean into what God actually has for us. And the first thing we talked about was number one, God uses marriage to conform us to the image of his son, to make us more like him. But to do that, he has to start by exposing us and showing us who we really are. And that's not fun. We don't like being exposed. We don't like being seen in a less than glorious light. But marriage is that context at close range, two sinners living at close range together, and it tends to push our sin out of the dark and into the light, from the recesses of our heart and up into real life. And if we're not careful, we tend to start saying, I was never like this until I married her. I was never like this until I married him. But that's never true. Marriage simply exposes who you are. That's what was inside you. It just took enough pressure or heat to bring it to the surface. So we said, number one, you've got to understand that God wants to use marriage to make you more like Christ. And that could be painful, but good. Let me give you a second thing that can begin to kick in when you say goodbye to the fairy tale and say, God, what do you actually have for me? Number two, God uses marriage to teach us to die to self and serve somebody else for a change. Now, I know even as you hear that, you think, wow, I did not spend any years dreaming about marriage, thinking I can hardly wait to get married so that I can die to self and I can serve somebody else. And that's part of the problem. We don't think about the things that actually God talks about and is wanting to do in our marriage. He wants to use marriage to teach us to die to self and serve somebody else. I know we live in a culture right now that goes on and on and on about self-care, take care of you, make sure you're taking care of you. Oh, watch out. If you don't, who will? There's just one big problem with that. When you read your Bible, show me where in the Bible God ever talks like that, saying, you know what? One of my biggest concerns is that you're not taking good enough care of you. I don't think you love you enough, no? 2 Timothy chapter 3 actually says that we will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure. God knows we already love ourselves a lot. We look out for us a lot. We take care of ourselves a lot. And the beginning of something radically different is accepting and saying, God, here we go. Show me how to die to self so that I could live for something bigger and better. You even think about what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 24, when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Notice he says, unless it dies, it remains alone. You can be in a marriage, and desperately lonely. You can have two desperately lonely people, a husband and a wife, because they're both still so tenaciously clinging to their own life. So afraid to die. So afraid to give more than they might get back. I can relate. Listen, I'm not talking to you about people I've sat with and I've seen and I've tried to help. I'm talking to you about me in the early days of our marriage. I know what that feels like. I know what you're thinking because I thought those same thoughts. But what if I don't get? What if I don't get what I want? What if I don't get what I need? What if I'm never happy? What if? I still remember as Vicky and I were struggling in those first 2 to 3 years of our marriage, intensely, desperate for help, just thinking, somebody help us. We don't know how to get unstuck. We are just cycling round and round and round and round with the same arguments rehashed over and over and over and over. So we signed up to meet with a professor on campus. I was a seminary student at the time. And we signed up to meet with a godly professor. You know how often a university has a man or a woman that everybody, she's the go-to, he's the go-to. Everyone knows, wow, you want good counsel for life. And so we waited 3 weeks for this appointment with this older gentleman. And I remember going to his office and we had such hopes pinned on this Saturday morning. Finally, somebody's going to help us. Someone's going to tell us. What is missing? What are we not seeing? What do we need to do? Now, I'll be honest, part of what I was thinking is somebody tell us who's right and who's wrong. We tend to think somebody's right and somebody's wrong. And I don't think it's me that's wrong. So I poured out my heart and Vicky poured out her heart. And when we both took a breath, he looked at us. He was old. I mean, hunched up, shoulders hunched up, old. And he said, what I'm going to say to you, you're not going to like. You both need to die. 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 I don't know if it was 3 times for the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then he just sat there staring at us. That was it. That was it. Now, there's some truth there. Yes, you heard it in John chapter 12, verse 24. We needed to die, but, you know, we needed a few more particulars. You know, because the human heart begins to think, okay, die, but who dies first? Does she die and then I'll begin to die? I'll start to die if I see that she's really dying, but what if she's not fully dead? What if she's just partially dead? What if she's pretending? What if she comes back to life? And so I remember as we both walked away from his office in silence, walking back to the car, you could just sense the disappointment. That's it. That's it. And yet there was some truth there, that dying to self is the doorway to entering into something glorious. What's on the other side of that fear of dying is what you actually long for, and it cannot be birthed. It cannot even begin while you cling to your life. Think about the other places in the Gospels where Jesus said, he who holds on to his life will lose it, and he who loses it for my sake and the gospel will find it again. You find real life and your marriage begins to thrive when each person, husband and wife, are willing to die to self, their agenda, their dream, their wish list, their quote, kingdom, my kingdom come, and say, God, what do you want? But you got to say goodbye to the fairy tale before that ever begins to kick in. Say goodbye to the fairy tale and say, all right, God, you've called us to die to self. And a fantastic passage that breaks this down for us is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. In the last 15 years now, Philippians 2, 3 to 5 has become my go-to passage in marriage counseling. Oh my goodness. It doesn't even have the word marriage in it. But this is a passage that would absolutely transform your marriage and your home if you begin to live out what the passage says, because it's all about what we're talking about. It's all about dying to self so that you can live for something bigger and live for something better and live for someone besides self. Listen to what it says. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Oh, there's so much rivalry in a marriage, even a Christian marriage, and so much conceit and pride, each person thinking they're right, and their way is best. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look out only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And you say, how can I do that? He's going to tell you in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't hold on to his life and his rights. He laid aside his rights, humbled himself, and came into this world and served us, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and he humbled himself. That's what God's calling us to do in a marriage. Die to self, humble ourselves, and look out for the interests of others. We're talking about what it looks like to say goodbye to the typical marriage fairy tale so that your marriage can not just survive or stay alive, but thrive. When we come back from the break, we're going to dig into Philippians chapter 2 some more, and I want to show you some more of the implications for your marriage from Philippians 2.
And we'll be back with more from Pastor Brad Bigney in just a moment. And you know what fascinates me about what he's talking about today? The concept of record keeping in marriage. It reminded me of something we have in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org, something that I think should be recommended reading for every single Christian. It's The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. Sandy gives you an incredible roadmap, not just for conflict resolution, but for actual reconciliation, going beyond just a ceasefire to a place where you experience real reconciliation and real harmony in your Christian relationships. And so I can't recommend enough The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, again available in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. And as we're talking about marriage and partnership, can we talk about another type of partnership for a moment? You know, Brad talked about the professor who just sat there saying, die, die, die. Well, sometimes the simplest truths are the most profound, aren't they? And I feel like that about gospel partnership with us here at Fortis Institute, because in this cultural moment and climate that we're currently living in, biblical truth is increasingly seen as offensive. And we need partners who are willing to die to self and stand firm together. I mean, think about it. We're not just producing content around here. What we're trying to do is stand in the gap at a crucial moment in history. When you become a gospel partner with Fortis Institute, you're not just supporting a ministry. You're not just helping us keep our lights on around here, though we do appreciate not having to work in the dark. But what you're doing is joining a movement of believers who refuse to compromise truth. You're helping us to deliver biblical wisdom daily through Fortis Plus, 7 pieces of new content every single day. And you're making it possible for us to bring together some of the best Christian thinkers in the world, theologically sound voices, right alongside Todd to speak truth into our upside down brave new world. And you know what's amazing about it all? Every resource we create, every life we touch, every marriage we help, it's all because of partners who said yes to being a part of something bigger than themselves. And so when you become a gospel partner, you're not just helping keep programs on the air, you're helping us equip Christians to stand firm in their faith when the culture is pushing so hard in the opposite direction. And so would you prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now? If you have questions, we've got answers. You can find them all right now at fortisinstitute.org. And now let's get back to Pastor Brad Bigney. This is Thrive. Welcome back to Thrive.
You're exactly like your mother.
Are you kidding me?
Life with you was joyless.
And now back to your host, Pastor Brad Bigney.
All right, we're back and you're listening to Thrive, and I'm your host, Brad Bigney. And we're digging into God's word to find out how can we do more than just put our marriages on life support and just keep them barely alive. How could we get our marriages to thrive? Well, we're digging into saying goodbye to the fairy tale. You can't have what God wants for you until you get out of your hands what you're clinging to that so often is not biblical. It's not what God promised. It's not how God says to do it, but it's what we pick up from the culture, even in the Christian camp. So much of the world has bled over into the Christian camp, and they just baptize it with a few little Bible verses pulled out of context. When you truly look at Scripture, it's quite radical, it's quite life-changing, and it's quite amazingly good. God knows what's best for us, and He loves us. He wants the best for us. So, let's keep digging into Philippians chapter 2. What does it have for us here for our marriages? Well, here's what I see. Number one, when you dig into Philippians 2, you'll see how you need to change why you do what you do in your marriage. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Often there's ambition. Each person, the husband and the wife, each have a goal of their own. Each have a mission of their own. They don't say it out loud, but as you watch, it's evident. I just simply want to use you to fulfill my own desires and needs and dreams. I'm not interested in edifying you, building you up, blessing you, or doing life together. I really just want to use you. Think about it. Are you constantly assessing and evaluating investment versus return? I'm so afraid I'm going to give more than I get. Do you regularly think, is that going to be good for me? Will I get something in return? I'll do this so maybe she'll do such and such or he'll do such and such in return. That is not what Philippians 2 is talking about. In fact, I love how this passage sounds in the Message paraphrase, Philippians 2. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. And I want you to notice how this passage puts Jesus right in the middle of the change process. Paul the Apostle was so fond of this. He rarely ever says, just do it. Nike, just do it. Die to self. Give yourself away. Serve somebody. Nope. Paul, as often as possible, you read his letters to the church, will put Jesus at the center of what he's calling us to do. Because you can't do it without knowing, oh, I have a Savior who went ahead of me and has already done this. Oh, I have a Savior who died, rose again for me, and intercedes for me day and night. And oh, by the way, lives inside of me. So he will help me do this because he already did it long before he's asked me to do it. He's only asking me to follow his example and do what he's done for me. And he will help me do it from the inside out. I'm not on my own. So Paul puts Jesus right at the center of this passage and says, oh, you need to begin to consider radically differently the way you look at your spouse, what you're looking for, why you do what you do as you relate to them. Number two, from this passage, you can see you'll need to change how you evaluate your mate. We're constantly evaluating people around us. Whether you realize it or not, whether you say it out loud, whether you write it all down at the end of the day and document it, because of our sin nature, we are constantly assessing, judging, evaluating others around us, including those closest to us. So notice what it says in Philippians 2, verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each of you consider others better than himself. Wow. So as you evaluate, he actually says, sure, go ahead and evaluate. But every time you do it, I want you to do this. Consider others better. We tend to pick out what we see in them that's weak and we are strong in that area. We tend to always put ourselves in the best light. He's like, I want you to have eyes that actually look for what is better. And you realize, oh, it was a breakthrough in our marriage, you guys. Absolute breakthrough. When I stopped having the approach towards Vicky that I am in her life to make her better by making her more like me and by seeing all the weaknesses, all the faults, and calling it out, pointing it out, criticizing, staying on her. Oh, and we had a terrible marriage. And then God broke my heart. And I realized, A, I'm called to love her as she is. And B, oh, listen to this. If you're a guy listening right now, listen, he's called me to learn from her and to realize he brought Vicky into my life because she's better than I am in so many areas. and he gave her to me. And I need to see what's better and learn from her. Oh, I'm type A. Woo! I can get stuff done. I can make a list. I can cram in things in a day. Guess what? I don't know how to love people. I wasn't even noticing people. I wasn't even seeing people. God brought Vicky into my life. She loves people so well. Oh my goodness, she loves people well. She notices people. She blesses people. When you walk away from Vicky Bigney, people tell me all the time, as they have a chance to encounter her at a conference or somewhere when I'm teaching, you walk away from Vicky Bigney and you feel so refreshed, so uplifted, so encouraged, so energized, because she's so people focused in blessing and drawing people out. And it was a game changer when I began to realize I am called to learn from her and consider her better. You'll need to change how you evaluate your mate, that you don't just keep looking at them and always see them as deficient, weaker, less, not right. Need to become more like you. And number three from this passage in Philippians 2, in verse 4, he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, stop keeping a list of ways your spouse disappoints you. Stop looking for fresh ways of how they failed you that just add fuel to the fire and allow you to play the martyr for another day. I have it so hard. Poor me. Woe is me. Stop putting out little fleeces and tests to see how they respond, and then each night recording it in your little notebook in your mind, giving them a failing grade, of course. This is all me-focused. You're guilty of living in your own little bubble of self-focus. And I'm not picking on you, because I headed into marriage and I did the very same thing, my friend. I did it for 2 to 3 years. And I know this might sound hard for some of you. This might sound radical to some of you. Some of you right now might be frightened by the very notion of doing what I'm saying. But listen to me. We went from a marriage that was barely alive to a marriage that is better than I could have ever imagined. I used to hear people say, oh, my wife is my best friend. And I thought, not in a million years. And that's exactly what has happened now. She is my best friend. Nobody that I would rather spend time with. And so some of you might need to back it up. And you've done this for so long, evaluating your spouse critically, looking out for your own interests, that you may need to have a mental bonfire. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this, love keeps no record of wrong suffered. Have you been keeping a record of wrongs suffered? How you think your spouse has failed you, disappointed you, not quote met your needs? You might need to get alone before God and have a mental bonfire. Drag out years of dusty record-keeping sheets and pile them up for the glory of God and set the match of forgiveness to it and let it blaze and say, I'm going to start looking for something else. Now, most of you probably have never written down or kept a written record of all the disappointments and hurts and failures of your spouse. I used to say all the time, I haven't met anyone who did. And then one day it happened. A woman came swooping up to me after the services. I mean, she arrived so quickly that her scarf was still horizontal in the wind, just blowing there. And she stood right up close to me. And she was so close, violating my space, you know, one of those people that doesn't know how to stand back, right up in my face saying, and as she's talking, I could see in my peripheral, there was something in her hand she was shaking. And then she began to say, this is a list of everything my husband has done wrong. I took 2 steps back, and I kid you not, she had a scroll, a massive scroll rolled up with a red ribbon around it. And when I got to my office after the services, I opened it, and it was page after page after page of what in her mind her husband had done wrong. God tells us to say, God, show me what I'm not seeing about me. The focus should not be, help me, God, evaluate my spouse and all their failures. Oh, you want your marriage to go from barely alive, just trying to survive, to thrive by the grace of God and for the glory of God? You'll need to say goodbye to the fairy tale. and say, God, make me more like Christ. Here we go. Show me who I really am so that I can grow. And God, teach me how to die to self so I don't remain alone, so that I'll bear fruit, and how to serve somebody else like my Savior Jesus serves me so well.
This has been Thrive from Pastor Brad Bigney, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.